Good morning, church. It's good to have you all here today. I'll say it locked up on me. We're speaking today the book of Jonah as we do our preaching through the Bible. And we'll say this. I've learned a lot this past week with Jonah. I've tried to do some studying on him that maybe things we hadn't known before. We will be looking at Jonah, the third chapter. I think most everybody knows the idea of him, you know, running from God and being swallowed by the fish. And we're going to focus on the revival part of the book in Jonah chapter 3. You know, I have found out through my studies this week that there are a lot of people that don't care about the book of the story of Jonah. They just think it's too fishy. Hey, like Joe said, you know, no one said they were good jokes, right? Yeah, right. But anyway, find this that not only as we look through the Bible and we're reminded that God has a sense of humor in times when we see things. I always think of that, for example, with Nadab and Abihu. You know, they want to offer a strange fire, so how does the Lord take their life? Fire from heaven zaps them, you know, things like that. Yeah, strange humor, I know. but there's a lot of irony in the book of Jonah. There's a lot of things that that we see, and I've come to understand that in the Hebrew culture, that they've got a way of describing that. It's called a midrash. A midrash. Some theologians believe that this story of Jonah is a funny and strange story to actually be shared, and they do refer to it as a midrash. In Jewish tradition, a midrash is a story told to illuminate a smaller piece of Scripture. And so many times we try to say, you know, well, I've got this, you know, this long story. I'm going to tell it to you in a nutshell. Well, theirs is just the opposite. Hey, we're going to take this small piece of Scripture, and I'm going to give you a 48-verse book in the Bible that's going to explain this passage of Scripture. And as you get through and go through the book of Jonah, you realize, at least I did, and we will point that out to you as we come to the close of the message, that this creative commentary that's given may be funny at times, and the Lord understands that and tells, and because, don't we relate better to humor? Right? We do, even if we're making fun of ourselves. It makes it a little easier if we're showing the humor in it. But it helps to deal with some hard theological truths. And I think that if we all look at our life somewhere along the line, someplace, we've been in Jonah. And the only way we can get over it sometimes is to laugh about it and then go on and be who the Lord wants for us to be. But we're going to talk about that a little bit later in the conclusion of our sermon. Jonah chapter 3. There's only 10 verses in this chapter, and so we're going to read the entire chapter. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Isn't it amazing how a little whale puke can change your attitude towards things? Because that's exactly what happened here. He didn't want to go, but then 3 days and three nights in the belly of that great fish changed the way. Now he couldn't get away from that, the ocean, fast enough and get to where he needed to go. And so Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days' walk. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. He issued a proclamation and said, "In Nineveh, by decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way, from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked way, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. There are four great things that we're going to look at in this message this morning. The first one is that idea of the great city. The great city. The city of Nineveh. It was a very, very big city. The Bible describes it as an exceedingly great city. It wasn't like, oh, we think, you know, Fort Wayne, that's such a great city. That's not what he's talking about. They're talking about size. They're talking about land area. They're talking about people. That it was a great city. A 3 days walk around it. Some scholars say that in that when it said that it was a 3 days journey, that roughly the circumference of that would be about a 60-mile trek around the suburbs of the city. 60 miles around there. Just to give you a reference point, this would be just a shade smaller than the city of Columbus, Ohio. So this isn't Harlan we're talking about. We're talking one of the top 25 cities in the United States is how big this was. If you were going to take Fort Wayne and double it, you'd be just a hair bigger than what the area of Nineveh would be. It was a walled fortification. Being that it was protected with an enormous wall, this helped in the realm of security. Being that the circumference of the city was so great, they were able to then to have many plots of land used for growing crops and sustaining their people on the inside of the walls. So even if they happened to be under siege, now what we got to understand is this city rivaled that of Babylon in its day. Babylon would be the biggest one in Assyria, but the biggest cities that you could think of in that day, this was it. This was it. Also refer back to, remember when Abraham came out of the Ur of the Chaldees, as far as the area and the city location of that would have been some of the most modern technologies that the world would have. That's what this place would be like. But even if they came under siege, being that such a big area, a big city, a walled city, and they had plots of land on the inside of that, they would be able to be self-sufficient to survive and to flourish. But being that Nineveh was as big as it was, not only in area, but also in mass of people, we also see that they were able, or they never usually had to worry about people coming to them. We will be doing a study in 2 months on the book of Nahum, which is actually the sequel to Jonah. And we'll see that a generation later, 100 years later, they go from repentance to rebellion, and the Lord keeps his promise. So anyway. The city of Nineveh would have been, a very modern city with its luxuries that many of the others were not. I'm not sure it's even thought that perhaps they even had Wi-Fi available. They weren't sure. But it could have It could have been considered the United States of the Middle East during that time period, where every nation wants to be like them. Everyone wants to go there. Everybody wants to be a part of this. They were very blessed. They were very big. They were very bountiful. And yet, this is where the illustration or the similarities continue to run, is they were very belligerent towards God. A great city. A great city, then, God thinks deserves a great message. A great message. It was a great message. Why? Because, number one, it was a saving message. It was a saving message. It was a great message because it was a message from God. God had told Jonah, go. Jonah didn't go. Finally, second time, God spoke, go. Okay, hey, God, I got an idea. I'll go. Okay, so he goes. He's got a great message for him. And yet, and I've preached on this before, about preparedness for revival and making revival happen and what needs to take place. And yet, in the Old Testament, there are a few things. We're given some slight indicators we're going to look at in just a little bit. But the only thing that are found in the Old Testament, it was in the text that we have already read on what that message was. And that message was, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Of course, you got to remember the attitude in which Jonah is preaching this sermon. He's going there now because, okay, God, I get it. You want me to go there. He still didn't want to go because they were a people of a different race than the Jews, than what Jonah was. Jonah was a racist. And so many times we act, well, that would never happen in the church. This God, once again, cares for all lives. All lives matters. This is a Gentile nation. He's having a Hebrew man go and preach to. And Jonah didn't want to do it. Why? Because he thought he was just a little bit better. And we'll see, I believe, what clears it up on why Jonah thought something else would take place. Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. I guess this was short and simple and to the point, right? I mean, if we really knew, if God come and had us bring a message that in 40 days the world would come to an end, do you think there would be repentance taking place? I mean, if we really knew, if we really believed that the world was coming to an end in 40 days, do we think we would make a change? At least after day 39, we'd start to think about it. And I believe, I was having a talk with someone about that, I think at Widja Didja. I think that's why the Lord doesn't allow us to know when he's coming back. Because we would wait till the very last minute to make a change. No matter who we are, it's just our nature. It's just our nature. And as I've always said, why wait till the last minute when you could do it now and live the rest of your life being a glory for him instead of just swooping in at the last second? Well, whatever was said during this message, we do know this was a part of it. Whatever was to a greater extent, we may never know. Maybe there wasn't a greater extent to the sermon. Maybe that was it. If I'd get up here and preach a sermon that was about 9 words long, would you remember it? Take your head and go like this, right? Because first they'd be like, I can't believe it, right? We are so beating the Baptist to KFC today, right? Because we're done early, right? But we focus on, well, the more they say, the less important it is. You know, we do not know, or we do know this, that Jesus referenced not necessarily what was said, but what actually happened as he was taking some of as he was talking to some of the Jewish leaders. Remember Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 4. Jesus is talking and says, "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came up to him and testing Jesus, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. And he replied to them, 'When it is evening, you say it'll be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, you will be there will be a storm today, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times?'" And what Jesus is really telling them is, so you can look around and the worldly things here you can figure out, but you're not even trying to figure out what God's word says. And then verse 4 says, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and a sign will not be given it except the sign of," and Jesus refers to that of Jonah, "the sign of Jonah. And he left them and went away." So, in my thinking, perhaps, you know, Jesus here is saying, you know, people are seeking a sign. The sign of Jonah was given. So what was the sign? What was the sign? Well, we know and understand the main thrust is 3 days in the grave and a rise to a new life. That was the similarities that Jonah and Jesus had. And then I got thinking, you know, maybe that's what Jonah preached, was the message of how he shared in a death, a burial. Read chapter 2 if you don't think he died, or at least thought he died. A death, burial, and a resurrection. In other words, he just walked around and told everyone about God and what he did to bring a change to his life. It seems to me that Jonah just went around, and to use today's modern lingo, he gave everyone his testimony. Right? And I stopped and I thought about that. And I've said it many times from the pulpit here. You may not have all the book, chapter, and verse answers, but you do know what the Lord has done for you and how you've responded to it. Just go tell people about that. Do you think that maybe that's what Jonah did? I think it's a great possibility. Once again, we don't know. But if they did, if he did tell them the story about being swallowed by a fish, about being dead for 3 days, about being spat up on land, and how God caused him to change his heart, then no wonder they repented. No wonder they repented. If we look at that chapter 3, there wasn't a whole, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And it brings the king of a nation to its knees, a king of a great nation, a king of maybe the greatest city on the face of the earth at that time, brings him to his knees. Because the fact of the matter is, if somebody would come around telling us how they didn't do what God told them to do and they were swallowed by a great fish, would you want to be swallowed by a great fish? No, you'd make a change. And so there was this great message. This great message that was given. And then because of that became the great announcement or the great proclamation. The king decided that the nation needed to change. That there needed to be a stop to what was going on. Stop and consider what the repentant message of Jonah did to this great city, to this great people, and to this great king. It impacted this king so much that he immediately issued a proclamation for repentance to be expressed throughout the land. He declared a state of fasting and sackcloth to be worn, and he sat in ashes. And we find it interesting that this fast and repentance was for man and beast alike. This was not an uncommon act. Several times in Scripture, in the book of Joel, even in Isaiah's talk about animals being engaged in the repentance process. You ever stop and consider that? Why in the world would the animals need to repent? I was going to say we live in a different culture today, but I'm not so sure we do. Do you remember when they went in to the promised land and was going to take over, and God said everything's to be wiped out? Remember when he had King Saul and told him everything, even the animals, need to be wiped out? We'll just say this. The people were so involved in sin that even the animals had the effects of the sin that had taken place. One commentator said that as a possession of a person, that possession needed to reflect as a sense of repentance in its outward appearance as well. And so we think about that. So if we had a, you know, they use their animals for farming, for transportation. So, you know, if you today would make a change, then that means if you've got a tractor or a lawnmower or something, then it ought to make a change as well. And the only way it's going to make a change is how? By you making that change. That vehicle that you have, whether it's a nice car or a beat old up jalopy, the only way it's going to change is if the owner changes. And I think that was the greater effect that was trying to be given here. But remember in our study of Romans back a few months ago, many months ago now, how Paul declares that because of sin, because of the sin of mankind, that all creation and even nature itself groans simply because sin affects the entire world and not just people. From the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, our world began to change because of sin that man had brought into the world. It messes with such things as the fields, the trees, and the streams, and they all suffer because of sin. The Bible talks a whole lot more about that than I ever realized this past week when I was reading through that. But I believe we see in the book of Joel what kind of repentance God really wants. Okay, remember what we talked about at the beginning? Remember that Jewish word? Midrash? We talked about that at the beginning of our sermon, what they called a midrash. We remember that it means to take a short biblical truth and share it in a longer, humorous type of a story. Remember also I said in our last point that Jonah just knew somehow God was going to make it work out. He was just hoping he'd leave him out of it. I think it's because Jonah knew this text that we're going to share. This next text that we're going to share is a passage that we're going to look at that is the midrash for the book of Jonah. In other words, the book of Jonah exists because of this passage of Scripture in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. That the story of Jonah has been told and passed down through the generations because what the prophet Joel, of course, we know Joel chapter 2. We always associate that, at least I do, with Acts chapter 2. Repentance is needed. But you know what? It was every bit as effective that day when Joel preached it, when Jonah preached it, Or when Peter preached it. Jesus Christ, the living word, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? So Joel chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Some might call this irony. Some might call it a coincidence. But I call it God being God. Joel 2, 12 through 13. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Turn to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Many scholars, many theologians, many professors all agree that Jonah knew this verse. And just as I said, God will be God, Jonah knew God would be God. I know I said we were preaching out of Jonah chapter 3 today, but to make sense of it all, and I just want you to listen. Listen to, see what you see on the screen, and then listen to what I read. He prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, I fled to Tarshish. For I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah quoted almost word for word the thought that was expressed there in Joel. Why is that? Because Jonah knew that God would be patient, that God would be loving, that God would be compassionate, and he just wished he would use somebody else to do it. Aren't we the same way? So many times, there is a great work that needs to be done. Send them. Aren't we thankful that that's not what Isaiah said? Aren't we thankful that that's not what Jeremiah said, even though he tried? Aren't we thankful that that's not what Jesus said? But Jonah knew that God would be loving, God would be compassionate, and God would be faithful, even if that meant he would show anger, but be very patient in doing so. We must understand, we must come to love and understand and appreciate the anger and the justice of God, because without it, then he's not God. But at the very same time, he is able to tie it together with his enormous amount of patience, waiting for all to come to repentance. There was a great announcement that was made, and it was, you know what time, what people? It's time to repent. So let's get back to the sermon. Sorry, it was a sidebar. I thought you might find that interesting with the Joel passage, Jonah 4:2. But anyway, wouldn't it be great if our government leaders would step up and suggest a time of repentance and fasting and then led out in the example? Do you remember a few years ago on Wednesday nights, we'd watch those lessons from Apologetics Press that David Miller had shared with us. And time again, presidents of our country leading out in times of repentance, of prayer and fasting over and over and over again to bring us back into the proper idea, the proper relationship that we needed to have with our God. And they led out with the example, by setting the example. But looking at what the prophet Joel said, what we had read out of Joel 2, and then putting together with our text what they did, I think the Lord would rather have us strip our hearts than to tear our clothes. I think he would rather us to stop sinning rather than skipping a meal. I think he would rather us change our hearts than to simply cry a river. I think he would rather us reflect on our motives rather than to engage in mourning. God knows that when the mind of man changes and reflects on God's word and then he repents, it won't be long until each and every one of the externals begin to follow. That's why God never asks us to change on the outside. He asks us to change the inside, because then he knows that the change on the outside will come and he doesn't even have to say a thing about it. A great message, a great announcement, and it leads to a great repentance. There is a time of ignorance that God winks at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. The Lord loves each and every member of the human race. He loves them enough to provide a way of salvation for us all. At one time, that message may have come through diverse and manners and several different ways. He may have used prophets. He may have used angels. But now the Father speaks to us through his Son, the incarnate Word of God. And I didn't make that up myself. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 1. Jesus spoke and speaks a message of repentance still today. He told the Jews of his day that the people of Nineveh at least were willing to repent when they heard God's message told by Jonah. So what is the excuse for the Jews? What is our excuse today? Luke chapter 11 and verse 32, Jesus says this, "The men of Nineveh will stand up against this generation at the judgment, and they will condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold," he says, "something greater than Jonah is here." It's Jesus, amen. Did you hear that? Do we believe that it's Jesus? Do you believe it? John the Immerser preached repentance. Peter preached repentance. Jesus preached repentance. And yet, do you know here what the greatest sermon on repentance ever preached was? I know we're thinking real hard. We're scratching our head. It's the sermon where someone actually repents. Because if John the Immerser preached a sermon on repentance and no one repented, what good was it? If Peter preached a sermon on repentance and no one repented, what good was it? If even our Savior, Jesus Christ himself, preached a sermon on repentance and nobody repented, then really what good was it? It's the sermon that changes your life. The sermon that points you to God, your unworthiness, and his faithfulness. I find myself, just as I'm sure you do, as you find yourself, as it seems as we grow in our Christian walk, repenting to the Father more constantly all the time. Not to the point that it doesn't mean anything, but to the point that you hate the sin that separates you from your God more and more. Because of this grace message that was preached, in this city of 120,000 people repented. I'd say that's a great sermon. But so just as effective and so just as great is that sermon where one individual steps out and is obedient to Jesus. We need sermons that'll melt hearts, that'll change lives, that'll bring God the glory. And this here, Jonah chapter 3, is a sermon of repentance. A sermon that we all need to hear. A sermon that each and every one of us need to consider. And so I ask you, as we bring this message to a close, whether you're a Christian or not, as you sit here today, repentance is a part of coming to Christ. Repentance is a part of remaining in Christ? Will you consider to please have a repentant heart today? There's a plan of salvation that's given to us in the Scripture that says that walk begins with a belief in Jesus. It says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, unless you believe that I am He, you will die. That you must repent. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And he referenced the city of Nineveh, saying they are going to rise up and judge you. They're going to rise up and look at judgment. And they're going to say, what in the world was your problem? Jesus Christ, Matthew 10:32, therefore everyone who confesses me before man, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Then to be immersed, to be baptized into Jesus Christ. Mark 16:16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. And then to live a faithful life for him. You know, the sad thing is I believe that Jonah repented, just as the nation did. But then Jonah chapter 4, Jonah goes out and does just like many of us. We tell God we're sorry, and then we go back and have the same terrible, bad attitude that we had at the beginning of our book. And then God has to give him another lesson. You know, God's given us lessons all the time. He's asking us to be faithful. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. There was a lot of repentance that was taking place in the days of Jonah. By Jonah, by the city, the animals were even held in repentance. And as I said, this generation in Nineveh repented. The generation to follow did not. But you know, as much as we worry, we pray for our future generation, the church that is coming along, the church that is here, the church that is younger than us, and the church that will be here after we've gone on. No offense, but that's your problem. We got to do our best to live what we can each and every day. And then when it's your time to shine, you're the church, it's time to shine now. Maybe you're here and you're not even a Christian, and maybe through God's grace you'll become one before it's eternally too late. It'll be your time to shine. Generations after us may fail. Generations before us may not have been what they ought to have been. But we need to do what the Lord wants for us to do. And if that starts with a good old-fashioned breakdown of repentance, then by all means, let's do it. Will you stand with us and sing?